All right, I'm going to ask you to have at the ready Philippians chapter 3. We would have read that chapter just a few moments ago, but for the fact that we read it so often. And so we read Ephesians 4, which is quite similar, and much of the same that's there. But Philippians 3 has this classic statement of what we want to see here in Genesis chapter 35. So you find Philippians 3, and then hold that somehow, and then turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. And there in Genesis 35, we'll begin our reading with verse 1 and read on down through verse 15. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Allon-Bacuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from his place, from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. He also poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. All right, let's have a word of prayer before we look into this. Our hope always, Lord, is that even when men are involved, yet thy word is true and it rings like a bell. And so we ask you today that you would speak to us, and there'd be the great comfort and encouragement and light and hope and strength given from the good word of God. Speak to us, we ask, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this short section that we just read, Jacob is proving some things to us. First, he proves to us the value of obedience. God had said to him in that very first verse, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there," or dwell there, "and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." And he does just that. He goes to Bethel. He brings his whole family with him. They travel up to this place. And then what happens then is what is before us in our chapter. He does these things. What awaits Jacob now is another blessed visitation. This is one of those stop the press moments when it says God appeared to him. He did this, you remember, for the patriarchs. He would have come to them. He would appear to them. And it was the sort of thing that we just read over and say, oh, that's interesting. And we say, no. When this happens, this is one of those glorious moments in life that when they happen, you need to stop and pay attention to it and just say, oh, God, appear to me, come to me, because these things happen not that frequently, and they're important when they do. Now, the fact that they don't happen often is the thing that leads Paul to say something like this: we walk by faith and not by sight. The days are coming when this will be common coin, when we see God as he is and walk with him unhindered and unclouded. But until then, we walk here, we live at his mercy, and from time to time, he will come and appear to his servant. So he comes and appears to Jacob. And then God blesses him. That's all verse 9. God appeared to him, verse 9. God blessed him, verse 9. And then you read on down through verses 10 through 12, and you see that God is renewing the promise with Jacob there. And all this, Jacob is now realizing as the fruit of his obedience. He's obeyed the Lord, and the Lord has come to him and done these wonderful things. This is what led Matthew Henry to make this interesting comment: God will appear to those in a way of grace that attend on him in a way of duty. Yeah, I see a puzzled look on your face. I'm going to read that again and then interpret it. God will appear to those in a way of grace that attend on him in a way of duty. That's the way men used to speak. We could reword it: God will show himself gracious to those who show themselves obedient. God will come to those and be gracious to them, those who are walking in the way of obedience. All right. Now, that's the first thing that Jacob proves to us here, but also there's something else going on here in this section. Jacob is gaining, but he's doing that through loss. He is gaining through his losses. Now, perhaps you've noticed these losses as we read through. Verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak. He buried them. This is the suffering of a loss. He buried them under the oak, which was near Shechem. And then verse 8, this interesting, mysterious verse. Now Deborah, we've met her before without a name. She just the nurse that was given to Rebecca to be a help to her. This is the nurse to Jacob's mother. We meet her suddenly. Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. And she was buried below Bethel under the oak. And it was named Allon-Bacuth, the oak of weeping. So there's a loss there. And then verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you shall no longer be called Jacob. He is losing his original name. And you would say, well, that's a great loss and good riddance. I would rather be called Paul than Saul. How about you? Or maybe be called Simon instead of Cephas or whatever. Or Peter instead of Simon. You know what we're saying? Would you rather be called Abraham or Abram? Sarah or Sarai? You say, if God's giving me a new name, good loss, good riddance for the old one. But through every one of these losses, Jacob is gaining ground and he's growing closer to his God. And the classic statement of this is found for us in Philippians 3. This is why we had you hold your spot there. And what I want you to do is follow along in the reading of this, because it might help to cement these even familiar words better as you read them while you hear them read to you. Starting in verse 7 of Philippians 3, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So here's a loser. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's the point there, isn't it? Well, that's experience, at least. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, some would argue that's the point. But he goes on, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. There is a similarity in Jacob's experience and Paul's experience. Both men are losing, and both men in those losses are gaining. Now, what did Paul lose? And the statement there is, he says in verse 4, I'm still in Philippians 3, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. I had observant parents, in other words. They were faithful to the law. They believed the scripture. They were obedient. I'm of the nation of Israel. Back this up, I'm of the line of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, nobody could lay anything to my charge. I was found blameless. But then, whatever those things were, and however much gain I realized from them, I have counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Now you come back to Genesis with me and look at this 35th chapter. And Paul has told us some of his losses, and Moses is here telling us some of Jacob's losses. What did he lose? Well, verse 4, we've listed these already. Verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 4, you could call it worldliness. It's a broad term. You could call it this, and we'll come back to it in a moment. In verse 8, which is this mysterious little verse, why is it there? You could call it the past. And there's the burying of the past. And then verse 10, of course, you have the loss of the old self life with all that Jacob stood for and all that God's been doing in him for the past decades. And then how God then says, no longer are you Jacob, you are Israel. So these are our three thoughts and as we look at what Jacob lost. And hopefully we can see as he loses, he gains. Now, verse 1, or the first point, verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods. I almost put a question mark there. What? Foreign gods? Wait a minute. Aren't these the people of God right here? All right. Without comment, it just says this, which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, whatever that means, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. They buried these things out of sight. Now, as these dear folks, our forefathers in the faith, as they traveled this world and travel through it, they acquired stuff. They picked up stuff along the way, didn't they? We're told earlier in this Jacob story that Rachel, when they left home, she went to her father's tent and kind of rifled through it and picked up some things and got some of the foreign deities and hid that in her saddle and off they went. And you read that and the scripture has no comment, it just says it. And you shake your head and say, what is she doing with this? Why does she have that? Why does Jacob tolerate this? And then why is it then put in the plural, foreign gods plural, at the beginning of verse 4? Where is all this stuff coming from? And then we read of earrings that are in their ears. I presume, gold. And you think, well, where do they get this? And well, that really have not too much significance, except that we know that these two boys, what were their names, Simeon and Levi, sort of went through Shechem and just gleaned all the stuff that they thought was of value to them. And who knows? It's just a picture, isn't it, of gathering stuff. Now, stuff in and of itself is not evil. I hope you are aware of that. You're all wearing stuff today. We're all glad of it. We have stuff on our feet and stuff on our wrists and stuff on my nose here, and we have stuff, and that's just... Dale delivers stuff. Others of us make stuff. Some of us have taught people how to use stuff. And so the stuff is not the issue. It's what's behind it and what's in it. And if you've turned it into a foreign god, then there is a positive evil to it. These are the things that they had to lose. Now, it's not specified so much in verse 1. The Lord said, just go to Bethel and live there. Make an altar there to God. And who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau? But it was clearly enough understood, wasn't it? Verse 2. So Jacob says to us, to his household, put, and to all who were with him, all right, put this stuff away, purify yourselves, change your garments. There is an action here of loss. They are losing what might be considered an adornment, or what might be considered, put this in quotes, an aid to faith. These are things that are just of this age, and they're saying, no, I will not have these things standing me. This made me think of the lines of a poem, and we're trying to figure out who wrote this, and I think it was Catherine Booth. And if you have more light on this, welcome to hear that. But this is what this, you've heard this before, but listen again. She said, our souls are held by all they hold. Slaves still are slaves in chains of gold. To whatsoever we may cling, we make it a soul chaining thing. Whether it be a life or land, or dear as our right eye or hand. You've heard this before? Our souls are held by all they hold. Slaves still are slaves in chains of gold. To whatsoever we may cling, we make it a soul chaining thing. Now, they had these things. Let's see, what did the psalmist say? This is what God had taught Israel of old. Listen, their idols, and this is what they're burying, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them, and everyone who trusts in them. But as they divest themselves of this stuff, what's growing in their estimation? Look at verse 11. God reveals himself to Jacob in a very different way so far than he has already. I am God Almighty. There, I am El Shaddai. You may be familiar with that Hebrew term. I am the God of all might. And this is the thing that was said to Abraham when God revealed himself to him when he was 99 years old. I'm going to do something impossible with you. Oh, yes. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly and my covenants with you. And I'm going to make you a father of a multitude of nations. And I'm going to name you Abraham. I've made you the father of a multitude of nations, exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And he's looking around thinking, how is this going to take place? Well, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And on he goes. And the great question mark is, how will that be done? And it's answered there before the question is asked. I am God Almighty, the Lord says to Abram. And then changes his name to Abraham. God is here saying this to Isaac, to Jacob, who will then bear the name Israel. How is this going to take place? How will my descendants occupy this land? We've just made ourselves odious to the Shechemites and all these other nations. There's a fear upon them, but they sure wanted to take advantage of us. They wanted to slay us as we traveled from Shechem to Bethel. We were just an easy target. We are so few in number. How can we take this land? How can we hold it? How can we even be called a people? How can kings come forth? You know, you could just think of Jacob thinking of his sons. Oh, see, there's Reuben. He'll prove himself soon enough to be not worthy. And then there's Simeon, no, and Levi, I don't think so. And he may think of all his different sons and think, how are kings coming forth from this line? I am God Almighty. Our souls are held by all they hold. Slaves still are slaves in chains of gold. To whatsoever we may cling, we make it a soul-chaining thing. And I think he was probably relieved to say, oh, good riddance to these false things. If I can see and hear from the one who is God Almighty and know him, like Paul said, to know him, to know him. And so, one more quote, this from Joyce Baldwin. She says, this name El Shaddai was the one by which the Lord had addressed Abraham when he reaffirmed his covenant with him, gave him the sign of circumcision, and pronounced that Sarah was to bear Isaac. Isaac had used this awesome name in blessing when he had bidden Jacob farewell, and now Jacob hears it from God himself and can know for sure that the words of a covenant blessing will be fulfilled. He's losing, but he's gaining, isn't he? He's lost the comfort of some trinkets, and his family has suffered the loss of some superstitious paraphernalia. What have you gained in this place? The glorious God who is over all, the God who is God Almighty, the revelation of the living and the true God, he's gaining, isn't he? Well, the second thing is there for us in verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. It was named Allon-Bacuth. And you think, this is an interesting place just to throw in just a tidbit. Maybe we need to kind of keep pace with what's going on in the life. And I think there's a different reason for this being here. And the reason is it gives us an understanding of this whole section. It is a key to understanding this, I think. We're looking at part of his past here. Now, everyone has agreed that by this point, Rebekah would have died. And no one knows exactly why Deborah is now mentioned except for this. Was she already buried, or was she now losing her life? Had she somehow joined the entourage? Was she part of that community since her charge was gone? Maybe Rebekah had died early and Deborah found comfort with some of her people that were still associated with, you following this, associated with Jacob. And so she's there spending the last few months of her life or year or two with some of her kin folks and people from her country, but she dies. The point is that there is severing something of his past. This was the other than his father, which we will see again and he will see again, this was the closest tie he had to his mother. If you'd lost your mother, somehow your mother's best friend would be dear to you, or closest confidant would be precious to you just for your mother's sake. And you'd think, oh, there's something still of my mother there, right? Well, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And they buried her below Bethel, right there in this area where they're going. And it was such a grievous point that they called this place and this very oak that where she was buried, the oak of weeping. And again, the point is that there is something of the past that he is saying goodbye to. And I don't think that this is avoidable at all in any of us. And we need to recognize it as such, that there is this steady progress and march of life. We sang it a while ago, we're marching to Zion. Well, as we march, some of our loved ones stop marching with us. They're not marching anymore. They're not with us. They're not by our side. We have suffered the loss of someone. Well, and if they were marching to Zion with us, then they've beat us there, haven't they? And we can rejoice in that. The scripture says that death, in one hand, is an enemy. Yes, it is. The other hand, it's that which gathers us to our people. Oh, that's a sweet thought. Well, but this means something else. As he says goodbye to the past, maybe it makes him rethink all of my mother's machinations, all of my mother's ideas, all of her thoughts. We can get the blessing this way. I want you to be the one that inherits it. God told me as much when you're in the womb. Well, we should do this. We should go steal the blessing. We should deceive your father and grab it that way. Maybe through years, riper years now, he is beginning to think, no, you don't steal this. God gives. You don't just usurp this. You have to have it granted to you by God himself. And he had wrestled with the angel. He had prevailed. He had struggled with the Lord all of his days, and it seems, and God had mastered him and conquered him, and he has proved that these things of the past are not the way to blessing. We're going to go on in a minute to talk about self. But there's so much of self here, isn't there? There's so much of an intertwining of who we are and what we think that we have to have God just pry it from our hands, as it were, our death grip on what the past was and who we were and who our parents were and all that was important to us. And the Lord is saying to his servant, if you want to go on into the future with me, this has to be buried. We have to say goodbye to it. And I think it just means so much. That little eighth verse there's far more significance that we have time to pull out or probably see. But it does speak to him about God severing him from the past and letting him come on in to the future. That's after he buries this nurse, that God says to him these certain things. Now, let's go on to this. The third thing is there for us in verse 10. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he, I don't know if it's like in your Bible this way, he with a capital H called him with a little h, Israel. It doesn't matter what men say about you ultimately. What matters is what God says about you. You say, well, Israel is a pretty important name, and it's very significant of change and glory and purpose and predestination towards life and all of that. And you think, yeah, I know this guy. I know this guy, Jacob. I know what's still in his heart. I know what kind of a rascal he still is, and he'll forgive me someday, I hope, for this. But again, it doesn't matter what any man says, if God says you are in Israel. And so therefore Paul could say, he is not an Israel who's according to the flesh. He is an Israelite indeed who, and you remember the list? Who glories in Christ Jesus, puts no confidence in the flesh, He boasts in the cross, and he says, there is someone that God is calling in Israel. He's experienced a circumcision in the heart. The world has been cut away from him. And the old nature is being put behind him. And God looks at that one and says, now here's a son of mine. And he calls him Israel. And here God is calling Jacob Israel. Again, with the question, which name would you rather have? The one that your folks gave you, or the one that God gives you? Both are true, because there was truth in Jacob, but oh, thank God there's truth in Israel, isn't there? And God calling you that? But what he's saying here is if you're suffering the loss of something, to go on with God, we're going to be suffering the loss of self. And this is such a difficult thing, because we don't know ourselves. That's the trouble with the human heart. We can't recognize things about. You can see them in your friend, and you can see them in everyone around you. But we all have these blinders on about our own hearts and about the state of our own soul. So God helps us in this, doesn't he? Let me read to you the first verse of this hymn from which we quoted the second. There is no gain but by loss. We cannot save but by the cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die. Oh, should a soul remain alone remain when it a hundredfold can gain? Now, this is from the heart of a missionary, you understand. But what is this missionary saying? If we're going to bear fruit for God, there is something of the past that must be buried. We have to say goodbye to self. And so she leads with this, there is no gain but by a loss. The closing verse is, wherever you ripe fields behold, waving to God their sheaves of gold, be sure some corn of wheat has died, some saintly soul been crucified. Someone has suffered and wept and prayed and fought hell's legions undismayed. So, he loses something of who he was, and God brings forth something of who he wants him to be. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Obedience is costly, isn't it? We see the man obeying God, but it cost him. We see the man doing what the Lord said, but it costs him. It costs him the things of this age, stuff, acquisitions. It costs him a severing with the past. It costs him a severing from himself. And he suffers these losses. And make no mistake, it's a suffering. But oh, what he gains. Who would not like to look into the face of Almighty God and see him smiling upon him and hear such gracious words as these? Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and the company of nations shall come forth from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Well, did you note in verse 13 that God went up from him? These visitations are sweet when they come. They are, as we say, stop the press moments, but then they're gone. The Lord lets him go on his way, leads him every step of the way, but is with him in the spirit, and he has to lay hold of him by faith. But this rings true in the man's spirit, and he sets up a pillar there in verse 14 where God had spoken with him, and he pours out a drink offering on it, and he pours oil on it. And I think as many times as ever he came in and out of Bethel and he would see that, it would remind him, God is the one who repays our losses. We lose gold and he gives us diamonds. and it spoke to him. So he calls the place Bethel, but in his heart, it's going to forever be what? El, Bethel. What's important is no longer the place, but the God of the place whom he has seen and has been revealed to him. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, there's much in this chapter that was not said, but we pray that still, Lord, you who are dealing with us and as it were wrestling with us, that you would say these things that we cannot say, that you'd press these issues upon each heart, and each one would know the finger of God saying, lose this that you might gain that. Help us in these things, O Lord. May your good spirit strive within us and lead us, Lord, into the ways that you led Jacob of old, and make us like him before us, Israelites indeed. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.